For those of you who remain, we have been in a series for about 4 or 5 weeks now called Made for Relationship. And throughout this series, I've been trying to remind us that the God of the Bible, the Creator God, He made each one of you to have meaningful, significant relationships with Him and with other people. In other words, you are not an island. You need other people, and they need you too. You were made for a relationship. And if you don't believe me, just go to Genesis 1 and 2 in your Bible and read what it says, and you'll realize that is true. And God made you to be a relational creature. But here's the problem. Relationships are really hard for us. Let me ask you something just by show of hands. How many of you have in your life somewhere, coworker, friend, whatever, a difficult relationship? Anybody? Just if we're honest. I just saw a man elbow his wife. That will not help at all. So that's free advice. And our relationships are so difficult mainly because we're sinners trying to have relationships with sinners. And that's really hard. We offend each other. We struggle with relationships. And the relationship that I want to talk about today is dating, okay? Dating relationships. Very exciting. I was not looking forward to preaching this message. I've been dreading it for weeks. But I had to do it. And when I studied it, I was glad that that's what we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about dating relationships. And we took 2 weeks of break from romantic type relationships. Remember, we talked about friendships. We talked about our relationships inside the local church. We didn't talk about romantic relationships, and I really love that. But today, we're talking about romantic relationships. And who is this sermon for, you might be asking? Well, it's for anyone looking to have a dating relationship with the opposite sex. Those who have loved ones that are in a dating relationship or will be. So I'm thinking about parents. You have a friend. You have some loved one that's in a dating relationship. This sermon is not necessarily for you, married person, because you can't date anymore. Okay. Just to make that really clear. You may date your spouse, and that is all. No more dating for you. All right. So what does the Bible say about dating anyway? Well, it doesn't really say anything about dating. You know, you go on your Bible tool online, esv.org or whatever it is, and look up dating in the Bible. I don't think you will find anything. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage, doesn't it? The Bible starts with a marriage between a man and a woman, and it ends with a marriage. Interesting. Not between a man and a woman, but between God and His people, an eternal relationship forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Begins with a marriage, ends with a marriage. It's about marriage. It's not about dating. And so what do we find in the Bible? Well, we find in the Bible there's a lot of arranged marriages. How many of you wish your marriage was arranged? I'm just kidding. Arranged marriages, so you're familiar with this process. You know, if you read the scriptures, you see that a mom and a dad will find another family that they vetted, that come from good stock, that have a son, and they'll make an agreement that your daughter will marry their son. One day, when they get old enough, they come together in this thing called betrothal, which is like engagement in the Bible, betrothal or betrothal, however you pronounce it. And there's this bride price that is paid. That's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because in our culture, see, we just had a little girl, and I know that one day, you know, with inflation and everything, it's going to be like $20,000, $30,000. I mean, who knows how much it's going to be? It's going to be terrible. But wouldn't it be great to be in biblical times where you actually get paid the bride's price as the mom and dad. I mean, that would be awesome. But that's what happens, and there's this arranged marriage that takes place. And when we think about that arranged marriage, we think, oh my goodness, that is so terrible. I mean, how loveless and cruel for parents to do that to their children. And I'm not for arranged marriages. I may like to arrange mine and my kids in a few years, but I think that it actually showed a lot of care for the kids in a way. Instead of letting your kids get thrown to the wolves and kind of fend for themselves and figure it all out for themselves, you made provision for your kids. I think that's pretty loving. Not that I'm for it, but that's kind of, when we think about dating, we kind of do think about it as getting thrown to the wolves in a sense, you know, to enter into the world of dating. And many Christians, we don't even like to use the word dating. Dating is like a tainted word. There's this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I've mentioned it before, by Joshua Harris. He wrote it when he was like 20. You know, don't be too hard on him. He was 20 years old when he wrote that. But he talks about courtship in the book. And so many Christians are like, no, we don't want to do dating. We want to do courtship. Courtship is like intentional dating. It's like Christian dating. Basically, all the things I'm going to say today, some people say that's courtship, essentially. So whatever you want to call it, dating in our world leaves a lot of people feeling disappointed, wounded, lots of baggage. We learn how to date from watching what? The Bachelor, yeah. We watch The Bachelor. We watch The Bachelorette. It's just a mess of emotions. It's so dysfunctional, and that's where we're learning. Cosmopolitan magazine, 17 magazine, it's just straight filth, burn it all. But that's where we learn about dating, and it's totally not helpful. And anyway, I'm about to jump into this message, but I just feel like I should pray for us as we get into this so that we really want to have God's vision for relationships, don't we? We don't want to take our cues from culture and some Yahoo who wrote an article in 17 magazine, right? So let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us, so good to us. You've shown us incredible grace through Jesus Christ. Call us your sons and your daughters. You say that we are favored if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are favored by you. Let us never get over the fact that you have favor on us, that you love us with a never-ending, never-giving-up type of love. And we ask today, Lord, we really need your perspective. You created marriage. You created all relationships, and you know what they're for. You know why you created them. And we ask, Lord, that you would reveal it to us. And I ask, Lord, I know there are many here. I know as I go through these things, many will say, I've blown it, I've missed it, I've missed the mark, and I myself feel like one of those. And so I ask, Lord, that there would just be a spirit of grace in this room today, and we would realize that you want to transform us right where we are, right in the place that we find ourselves. You want to breathe life into our relationships. So I ask that you would do that in this time. Come by your Spirit and teach us. Be the teacher that people would leave not with a clever illustration or a joke or anything, but what you would have for them today, that it might, this word might be used to change their life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is what I want to do. I want to go through three crucial questions on dating. Three crucial questions on dating. Why date, who to date, and how to date. Okay? Why, who, how. And this message is not exhaustive. I hope I don't go over today. The time's looking good. We're going to do well today. But if you want to learn more about dating, there are tons of dating books. Let me just recommend one book to you. You can go to the next slide. Yeah. The Mingling of Souls, a more recent book written by Matt Chandler, pastor in Texas, and this is actually about dating and marriage and romance and all that, but the first part of the book is about dating, and I read some of it, and I found it very helpful, so maybe you will find it helpful to get that book. So in these three crucial questions, when we ask why, we ask who, and we ask how to date, my hope is that you will be able to make healthy choices in your relationships, because I believe that healthy choices grow healthy relationships. Healthy choices grow healthy relationships. Your relationship will be what it is based upon the choices that you make. And so by God's grace, I hope that we can make healthy choices. Let's get started here. Okay, why date, or court, if you like that term? Why date? Date to find a mate. Okay, super corny, but you'll remember it. Date to find a mate. In other words, you know, the Bible doesn't mention dating, but it talks a lot about marriage. We've already said that this morning. And marriage is the aim, not dating. And you'd think this doesn't need to be said, but there's a lot of recreational dating. What I mean by that is dating for fun. I was extremely guilty of this when I was in middle school and high school, and I suffered greatly for it. I suffered greatly for it. I would not do that again. It's a bad idea to just date for fun just because you think that you need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If I have to sit another night at home on a Friday night eating ice cream, watching rom-coms, falling asleep on the couch by myself, I'm going to die. You know? I have got to find a boyfriend. I have got to get a relationship. I mean, it's summer, for crying out loud. How many movies have come out with the theme of the whole movie is a summer relationship? You know, it starts at the beginning of the summer. It ends at the end of the summer. What's the point of the relationship? Just to feel some endorphins, you know? Just like, ooh, that feels so good. Feels so good to be in a relationship. That's not a good reason to be in a relationship. That is asking for pain and suffering to come into your life. That is what that is. When you date, you should only date if you have marriage in mind. Be friends with the opposite sex. That's good. Friends is good. You should date if you have marriage in mind. If you are a middle schooler here, you should not be dating. You should not be dating at all. Like, there's no reason for you to be dating. I have never met a couple, and I say, how did you guys meet? And they say, we were middle school sweethearts. That has never happened. I mean, I've heard them say, we've known each other since middle school. But, you know, you're not going to have a lasting relationship in middle school. You're just asking for a world of pain and dysfunction to enter your life. Okay, so anyway, that's the first point. So date to find a mate, a date to display Jesus, okay? Date to display Jesus. Romantic relationships, even between the strongest Christians, can really become idols in our life. They really can be. And what do you mean by idol, Dan? What does that mean? Like a little Buddha doll that you sit on the mantle? No, I mean like, an idol can be anything that replaces God in your life, anything that you're getting your significance, your meaning, your worth in your life from, that you have to have. If I don't have this, I don't have a life worth living. If you're saying that about anything in your life, that thing is an idol. And relationships can definitely be idols. They can be something that rivals your commitment to Jesus Christ. And an idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing, and that's a bad thing. It's a good thing that becomes a God thing, and that's a bad thing. Relationships can be idols. As your relationship develops, you should be finding that you are helping each other walk more closely with Jesus. That's what you should be finding. Because why? Because that's what kind of marriage you want, okay? You want a marriage that looks like the relationship between God and His people, okay? That's what the New Testament gives us. Have a marriage where there's sacrifice and love and understanding that looks like the relationship between God and His people. Ephesians chapter 5, you guys are familiar with this verse probably. It says this, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What are the next words? In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So our marriages, we want them to be a picture of Christ and the church. And so when you are dating somebody, you should see this trajectory happening. You know what a trajectory is? You should see this progression happening where we are here. You know, we're not yet married. We're just dating. But we see this trajectory where we're helping each other come closer to Jesus so we might have a marriage like this one day, if God allows it. The best predictor of future success is past performance. It's a great rule of life. It applies everywhere. The greatest predictor of future success is past performance. If you have a great dating relationship where you're helping each other come to know Jesus more and not getting just lost in the relationship, it's a very good indicator that if you were to get married one day, that you would have a godly and great relationship where you're helping each other grow in Christ, and that's the goal. Okay, here's the thing to say. Relationships, dating, engagement, marriage, it's all about Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. It's not about relationships. It's really not. You could never date, you could never get married, and you could have a full life. The man that had the most full life of any person that's ever lived, his name is Jesus Christ. He died at 33. He never got married. He never dated. You can have a full life without dating, without marriage. And that should tell you that that's not the point. Jesus is the point, knowing him. Number two, who do I date? Who do I date? Well, I don't date anyone because I'm married, but we already talked about that. But who do you date if you're single? Date only genuine Christians. Okay? Date only genuine Christians. Many of you have heard this point all your life. You need to hear it again. Date only genuine Christians. And genuine is very important. Everyone I've met in Page and Warren County are Christians. Can you believe that? I have not met anyone that's not a Christian in these two counties. Everybody's a Christian. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're not genuine Christians. They don't have an affection for God. The faith that they profess with their mouth doesn't work itself out into any change in their life. Those are genuine Christians. They have a working faith. Look for a working faith. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You've read this before probably, but do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? This is an interesting statement. Don't be unequally yoked. We hear it so much, but do we know what it means? You know, before Kubota and before John Deere, people plowed with oxen. Two oxes, which I guess is oxen, right? The plural. And they would put this yoke around the ox's neck, normally made of wood, and that's what pulled the plow. That's the fact that the ox was attached to the yoke. And so if you bring two different animals out of the stall, you bring an ox and you bring a donkey, you're going to have a problem plowing. The ox is tall, wide, and strong. The donkey is short, skinny, and weak. What's going to happen? Your rows are going to be crooked. And what's going to happen is that yoke that's around their neck, because they are not equal in strength and in size, is going to rub them raw. And it's going to become painful to work. And it's going to hurt. And there's going to be exhaustion. Does that make sense? And when you decide you're going to allow yourself to be attracted to and enter into a relationship with a non-Christian, what you will find that is it is exhausting, it is ugly, and it is painful. I'll just give you this other verse. We don't have a slide for it, but if you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians 7:39. He talks to people who are widows or widowers. The Apostle Paul does. Widows or widowers, and he says, you are free. You know, your spouse has passed away. You are free to marry. But what words does he add? Remarry in the Lord. Okay. I talked to this engaged couple recently, and I was trying to get this point across to them. And I feel very strongly about this. And I said, you know, you think that you're lonely now because you're not married and you don't have a spouse, but you have no idea of the loneliness that you will experience if you enter into a relationship with somebody that's not a Christian. You've never experienced that kind of loneliness in all of your life. To live under the same roof with a spouse who doesn't share your walk with Christ, who doesn't share your Christian worldview, who doesn't share your view on parenting, who stays home each Sunday as you're working hard to try to get the kids ready to go to church all by yourself, you'll feel like a single mom or a single dad. You'll be lonely in a marriage. And I want to, if you're not married, I want to warn you really strongly. If you are married, I have a lot I would like to say to you, but I would say I really love you if you're in a marriage like this. I'm really glad that you're here, and I will say there is hope for you. And God tells you to stay in that marriage and to fight for your marriage, even if you're married to somebody that's not a Christian. And by God's grace, I've seen some of these relationships where the other spouse does become a Christian, and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But I tell you, every single one of those restorative type things, those relationships where the other spouse becomes a Christian, every one of those couples, if they came and sat down with you, single person, they would come to you and they say, don't you dare do it. Don't you dare do it. No missionary dating. Have you heard that term? No missionary dating. Okay. Here's another thing. Date someone who has a comparable vision for life. This is really important. Date somebody who has a comparable vision for life. In other words, what I'm saying is that you could be dating someone who is a Christian. They're a genuine Christian, but where they're going and where you're going in life are totally different places. And you know, for instance, let me give you an idea. They may have a different idea about having kids, you know. She wants them, you don't. A different idea about roles in the home. She wants to climb the corporate ladder, but your vision of a family and your vision of the home is one where the wife, her primary focus is on the kids and on the home. Or you're really committed to your local church. You're involved in serving. You're in a Sunday school class, a small group. You're in community. You're connected. But this person that you're dating is like, I just want to show up on a Sunday morning. That's really all I'm interested in. And in all of these situations, you have a different vision. You have a different vision for your life, and it will cause you a lot of hurt. If you continue in that relationship, don't stay in a dating relationship where you have big disagreements. Now, of course, you know, we wouldn't even have relationships with other people if we didn't have some disagreement, right? Because we can't agree on everything. But there's these big things that we have to agree on in order for our relationship to work, in order to stay in this dating relationship that one day maybe will lead to marriage. Or we should get out of it. And by the way, if you're fighting about it a lot, it's a big deal. It's a big thing. That may be an indication to you. And I want to say this. Go to the next slide. You know, there's I looked for a resource online that had some questions to ask. So if you're dating and you're wondering, like, what questions could I be asking to really see if we're on the same page, you know, use Google and a search for this Preparing for Marriage by John Piper. And in this little PDF, he has 50 questions to ask when preparing for marriage. You'll read some of those questions and you'll say, I'm definitely not asking that question yet. But some of the questions for your place in your dating relationship, you'll find very appropriate, and you should be asking those types of questions. So look for that and use it. Ask questions. You know, I remember in me and Lindsay's relationship, and I am not hardly a model for any of this, but we had a good dating relationship, and I can remember one of the first times that we talked. I had been working on my truck. I'd been putting a new transmission in my truck, and I definitely let her know that because it's super manly, and she would think a lot of that. And I was kind of jazzed up, and I said a little bit too much, you know, or oversharing. Oversharing about, you know, what my vision for God, you know, family, ministry, sharing a little bit too much of that. And I can remember after talking to her on this one occasion, there was just like this silence. And I'm like, oh no, I've said too much. And I can't remember exactly what she said next, but she said something like, I see God the same way. I see family the same way. My heart beats for ministry in the same way. And I found out later after we were married that after that conversation, she went home and talked to her mother, and she said, I think I could marry that guy. And was that because I was a really great guy? No. I was looking for some affirmation, but... It's not. It's because we had a compatible vision for life. She when we talked, she saw we have the same vision. Like, you know, you love God and you love Jesus in the way that I do. Your picture for the local church is like mine. We have a vision for family that's the same. For ministry, we have things in common. This could work. And those things are just so important. And when you find that, you find a beautiful thing. I heard it growing up, and I think it's so true. If you're dating, particularly speaking to young people here, run hard after Jesus Christ, and then look for the person that's running next to you. Who's running right next to you? And say, do you want to get some coffee? Lastly, I just want to say this really quick. We need to move along, but date someone who's ready for marriage. Hello? Date someone who is ready for marriage. Ladies, many of the men in our culture, they are not ready for marriage. They don't have a direction for their lives, and they aren't getting any closer. They're spinning their wheels in jobs, even late into their 20s, that will not pay the mortgage. They cannot talk to you about the vision for their life because they do not have one. They are dependent on mom and dad. They are not ready to date. This could apply to some women too, but for some reason, men, we have a hard time with this in our culture, and it's a good reason why we want to have a thriving men's ministry in our church. And so ladies, don't date boys that shave, okay? There are many boys that shave. Don't get in a relationship with one of them. You want to find a man that has a vision. He doesn't have it all together. There's a lot he's still figuring out, but he's got his head screwed on straight. He knows where he's going. He's getting himself prepared to have a family, to have a spouse. So, okay, lastly, how to date. How to date. Again, this is not exhaustive, but I'm trying to point you in the right direction. Date intentionally. Date intentionally. Don't stumble into dating. Be friends first, get to know them, and then be really intentional to say, hey, you want to grab some coffee, get dinner, I'd like to get to know you better, would that be okay? Be intentional. Any of you familiar with the acronym DTR? What does that mean? Defining the relationship. Some of you have a strange look on your face. You need to define the relationship. You cannot go through and just like kind of flirt and hang out and be like, hey, what's up? Like, I like hanging out with you. You like hanging out with me. I don't really think we need to say anything more. I think we both know what this is. And you know, the other one's going, no, I don't. I don't know what this is, and I sure wish someone would clarify it. It's really confusing. Are we just friends? Are we dating? You know, are we getting to know each other? Are we dating? Are we, like, is this the pre-engagement time? Are we talking about marriage here? Are we engaged? What's going on? So you need those times in your relationship, and I would encourage you to get to that time quickly where you bring clarity to the relationship and define the relationship. DTR. If you just flirt, it's unhelpful and cruel to find the relationship. And then I've already said this, but you have to ask, you need to ask questions of each other, don't you? You need to ask questions of one another. Many dating relationships, there's a lot of money spent. Many meals are consumed. Lots of ice cream has been eaten. Many expensive movie tickets have been purchased. But there has not been much conversation that's happened. You're wasting your time and money. The whole point of dating is to find out, is this person a potential mate? Don't waste your time. Talk. Get the little booklet, Preparing for Marriage. Ask the questions. And again, I just really want to say this. If you find at any point in your dating relationship that this is not going to go to marriage, you know what you need to do? Hit the eject button and bow out, like get out of it. And this is particularly, you know, for older folks, but really for everyone, really, is there's just no point in it. Get out of the relationship. There's just no reason to be dating with no purpose. And you have to have courage to do that, don't you? You have to have so much courage to do that, to get out of the relationship. And I don't know if I was going to share this. I don't know if this is in my notes, but I can remember when I first became a Christian, I was in a relationship that didn't honor the Lord. It did not honor the Lord. And I could not say that I saw this relationship going to marriage. Was it a long relationship? Sure, it was a long relationship. I think it was like 2 years, which is too long, but anyway, 2 years. But it took so much courage. God kept telling me over and over. He said, Dan, your relationship is not honoring me. It is not honoring me. And finally, God brought me to the place over and over where I said, fine. You know, and the most godly thing to do in that situation is to kindly and respectfully break up and end the relationship. And I found that God brought so much grace into my life. Because I ended a relationship that did not honor him, and that was not focused on marriage. So I would encourage you with that. Get to know the person that you're dating in the context of Christian community. That's kind of wordy. If you're not in a church, if you don't have Christian friends around you, you probably have no business even being in a dating relationship. And here's why I say that. Well, last week we talked in friendships that we have blind spots in our lives. Do you know you have blind spots? Your car has a blind spot, and you have blind spots in your life. You have things in your life that because you're so close to a certain situation, or you have this strength that you cannot see the weakness, you have these blind spots in your life. You can't see it. And when it comes to relationships, particularly in relationships where emotions are high and you have high hopes and love is blind, you have blind spots. And if you don't have people in your life, if you don't have other Christians in your life who you can bring that person around to check them out, take a look at my relationship. Like, what do you see going on? If you don't have people like that in your life, you're all alone, man. You're isolated. And you're vulnerable, quite frankly. You're very vulnerable. And we need other Christians in our life. The most beautiful thing that can happen is that you have other Christians in your life who say, I see that guy that you're dating. He's a good guy. He really seems like he loves the Lord, and he really seems like he loves you, and he respects you. And he seems like he has a vision for his life. He's really going somewhere. He has a plan. This is a good thing for you to be in this relationship. Take it slow. Be methodical. Be careful. But I think this is, I can see God at work in this situation. I mean, that's a beautiful thing when you have friends like that that can do that. And you need that in your life. You really do. Okay, this is the point you were hoping I wouldn't make. Don't be physical. In other words, dating is not about intimacy. It's about clarity. You hear that? Dating is not about intimacy. It's about clarity. Don't be physical. If you're dating, you are more than friends, but you are less than lovers. You're more than friends, less than lovers. Until you say, I do, you are not lovers. More than friends, less than lovers. And if you start being too physical with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your fiancé, there will be a world of hurt that is brought into your relationship. Most likely, if you are both Christians, there will be tremendous shame. There will be blaming that happens. You will blame one another. Forgiveness will be difficult. Something in your relationship will be forever lost. That you cannot get back. How far is too far is the wrong question. Maybe how careful is too careful is the right question. And many people get involved, too involved physically in their relationship because they don't have boundaries in their relationship. We've talked about some boundaries. Boundaries in our marriage, you need boundaries. You need boundaries in every relationship to protect that relationship so it can flourish, so it can move on to the next step if God wills. And you need boundaries in your dating relationship, and you need boundaries particularly when it comes to this physical interaction, you know, this intimacy that really shouldn't be there at this stage. And it's really hard. I mean, it is really hard. But you need those boundaries because those boundaries, what those boundaries do is they keep you out of a place where you are tempted and you have an opportunity to give in. Temptation with opportunity equals sin, equals disappointment, regret. And so, you know, in the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. It doesn't say, try really hard. You should probably try really hard. Like, if you can, if at all possible, do not do that. What does it say? It says, run quickly. You know, what is it? Joseph in the Old Testament, he was in a situation where he was being tempted, and he's like, I'm booking it out of here. I'm getting out of here. Why? Joseph, he was a great man, going to be a leader in Israel. Why did he do that? Because he's a man. He's weak. He's weak as water. And he couldn't handle it, and nobody can handle it. And God doesn't intend you to put yourself in situations that you can't handle, and we can't handle those situations. You can't handle it. More things you don't want to hear. God has not changed his mind when it comes to the subject of sex before marriage, even if culture says that it's okay. He has not changed his mind. Well, you got to test out the car before you buy it, right? Isn't that the mantra? Some of you feel sick in your stomach just hearing me say that, don't you? You gotta test drive the car before you buy it. Listen to me. That woman that you are dating is not a Ford Pinto, okay? You know, if you go check out a Ford Pinto, you saw it on Craigslist, you're like, let me test it out, and you know, see if I can, you know, if it steers straight, if the brakes work, you know, I got to test this thing out. You know, that woman that you're dating, she's not a Ford Pinto, she's a Ferrari. There's a Ferrari dealership in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and guess what? At that Ferrari dealership, you cannot test drive the Ferraris. You can't do it. You can't test drive the Ferraris. Actually, I don't even know if you can touch them. I don't even know if you can sit in them. It's like one of those things, look, but don't touch. If you want to touch, if you want to drive, $200,000, sign on the dotted line, you may drive. And the similar thing goes with dating. You, lady, and you, man, are a child of the King. Ladies, you are a daughter of the King of Kings, and you are precious in His sight, and you need to set some boundaries in your relationship. How do we date? Lastly, respectfully. Respectfully. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 says, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Okay, you see that? We are brothers and sisters in Christ first, and there should be a respectfulness. There should be a purity. We do not want to disrespect each other. It's very important. We also want to make sure that we respect your date's family. This is old school, but I think that it's biblical. If this woman that you want to date, I don't care what age she is, if she has a father that is in her life and he is still her protector, you should go to him and ask if you can date. You should go to him and ask if you can marry her. If you didn't, that's okay. I'm not saying shame on you. I'm just saying that's the right thing to do. Be respectful of your date's family. You need to ask permission. Okay, I'm going to stop there. If our musicians could please come up. I know that... I'm not done yet. I'm just asking to come up. I know that many of you hear a message like this, and after I got finished writing the message, I felt like, good grief, Dan, this is a really heavy message. Couldn't you make it a little more light and fluffy? Well, relationships are serious to God, aren't they? They really are serious to God, and you know why? Because people matter to God, you know? People matter to God. You're a Christian, you're a non-Christian, you know, however you find yourself, you're made in the image of God, and you have value in the eyes of God. Relationships are important to God. And I know that many of you hear several of the things that I'm saying, and I'm condemned in some of the things that I'm saying. I just want you to know that. But you hear these things, and you say, I've messed up big time in all of these areas, Dan. The why, the intentionality, why I've been dating, who I've been dating, how I've been dating. Now that I'm married, I look back on my dating life and I'm ashamed. And you know, much of the Bible is written to you. If you feel like you've blown it, much of the Bible is written to you. It's written to people that are screwed up, that are jacked up, that made bad decisions, that made bad choices. And in many places, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's a book written to the church that is crazy messed up. And the church is asking, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? And maybe you're asking that, like, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? How do we change? I'm in a dating relationship that all of the negative things that you said that I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing all those things. And all the good things you say I should be doing, I'm not doing any of those things. What should I do now? Here's what the Bible says throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, what should you do now? Repentance and faith. Like two sides of a coin, repentance and faith. It's the journey of every Christian. We do it once at the beginning of our Christian walk when we surrender to Jesus Christ. And we say, Jesus, you're the king. You're the king. God, which you say is right. You made relationships. You know what they're for. I didn't come up with this thing. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to yield to you. And I've made a lot of bad choices and bad decisions. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against other people. And I need a Savior. And you cried out to Jesus Christ and you said, would you save me from my sins? I know that you went to the cross for my sins. I know you went to the cross because of my sorry dating relationships and my sorry practices and the way that I treated her and the way that I treated him and the way that I disrespected their family and the way that I didn't do it right. Jesus went to the cross for those things. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for those things. I was reading in Joel chapter 2, God is trying to get his people to come back to him. Joel chapter 2 is what it says. It says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with your whole heart. Even now, this morning, return to me with your whole heart. And what does he say? He says, rend your heart, not your garments. I don't want to see some big outward display. It starts with the heart. It starts with a heart that is humble and contrite and broken. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to me. And there's this amazing promise. This amazing promise that God gives. If we return to him and we cast ourselves upon his mercy, here's the promise. He says this, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. You know, many of you look back at your past. You look back at your past dating history, your relationship, maybe even your past marriages, and you see waste. You see waste. And what God is saying, if you will return to me, even now if you will return to me, I will restore to you those days. And I'll tell you that God is good for that promise. I can tell you by personal experience that he's good for that promise. He will restore to you the days, the years that the locust has eaten, the wasted time. He will restore it. And it's never too late to come back. It's never too late. Even now you can come back. Even today you can come back. Even if you say, well, I'm really old. Dan, you're in the summer of your life. I'm in the fall or the winter of my life. I'm looking back on a lot of wasted time. He can restore it. The time you have left, he can restore it. He can put your life on this rock. He can restore your life for his purposes. You can live a life for his glory and for your joy. He can do that. If you would stand with me and bow your heads this morning. Why did Jesus live for 33 years without a physical relationship, he knew no woman. He had no dating relationship. He was never married. He remained pure and he remained chaste. Why did he do that? He did that. And he went to the cross and he died for you so that if you trust in him, even right now, his perfect record of righteousness can apply to you. And you can be pure and you can be clean. not because of what you've done or what you failed to do, but because of the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. I would encourage you right now, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to call out to him to save you, that you would repent, that you would turn from your sin, turn from yourself, turn from doing things your way, and turn to Jesus Christ. He is a great Savior. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Many of you feel a lot of regret as we even talk about these things. Maybe even in the place you are currently living. And I would say, even now, return to him, and God will restore the years that have been lost.